come to look at your word in Daniel chapter 12, that you will speak more of you to us, Lord. Father, captivate our hearts with your word, that we might grow in faith and be strengthened as your people, living and serving you in all kinds of places, whether that's in Kenya or in other places in the UK or here in Bromsgrove. So, Father, we bring ourselves to you, we bring ourselves to your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is the last part of our current teaching series, this last part of the Daniel teaching series we've been working through. And so we come to the last chapter. Now, before we get to that chapter, have a look at this picture on the screen. What I want you to do, first of all, is put your hand up if you don't know, who that is. Joe, you don't know who that is. Now, I was thinking that maybe there might be one or two younger people here who might put their hand up and say, Shane and Michelle, do you know who that is? Yeah. Bagpuss, you do. It's Bagpuss. Joe, have you never heard of Bagpuss? Joe really missed out, didn't she? You know, Bagpuss, this is a children's program from long, long time ago. Yeah, I'd have thought you'd have known it. But if you look on, if you like somebody to look on YouTube with you on their computer, you can watch it. It's fantastic. Oh, I'll tell you, I've been having great fun reminiscing. Anyways, this is Bagpuss. Really, he's Emily's. He's Emily's, the most beautiful, the most magical, saggy old cloth cat in the whole world. But when the right words are said to Bagpuss, he wakes up. And you know how the words go, and when Bagpuss wakes up, all his friends wake up. The mice on the mouse organ, and they go, don't they? The squeaky stretch. Madeline, the rag doll. Gabriel the toad, that's his croak. And last of all, Professor Yaffle, who's a very distinguished old woodpecker. He's the one who works everything out, isn't he? But do you know, the story isn't made complete just because of all the distinctive characters that have their part to play in every episode. But it's the yawn of Bagpuss, isn't it? At the beginning and at the end. It's how the story begins and ends that is so vital. The yawn of Bagpuss is the bit that opens up the opportunity for the story to be told, and then it brings it all to a pause, waiting ready for the next time with expectation, doesn't it? And without it, the story just can't happen. Now, I don't know if anybody in the world has ever likened Bagpuss to the book of Daniel before, but here goes. It started with Daniel and his people taken from Jerusalem into exile. How the story began is so important. Daniel and his people taken from Jerusalem into exile to live amongst the people and the influences of Babylon. And now as we get to the end, how the story ends in the book of Daniel is hugely important as well. Here is another scene with Daniel. It's a kind of new exile. I'll explain what I mean by that as we go along. But you know, the book of Daniel isn't complete just because of the beginning and ending. It isn't complete without all of those distinctive characteristics along the way that we've been looking at. The kings, the dreams, the fiery furnace, the lion's den. It's all of those things, every single one of them along the way, that has been so important to us, hasn't it? As we've worked through this teaching series, all of those things in the gap between how exile started and what goes on here and all that emerges in chapter 12. Everything in between is hugely important. But let's have a look at chapter 12 together. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's one of the shorter chapters of Daniel, so we read the whole lot together. So Daniel chapter 12, follow in your Bibles with me, please. Actually, this chapter follows immediately on from chapter 11. The events of chapter 11 flow straight into chapter 12. And so that's why we have these words. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and before me stood two others, one on this bank and one bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of all this?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As you go your way till the end, you will rest. And then at the end of the days, you will rise and receive your allotted inheritance. Daniel has been showing us throughout this book the way he demonstrated his faith. Is the thing that carried him through so much, isn't it? It's the thing, how Daniel demonstrated his faith has been the thing that's been teaching us and nurturing us on our own journey of faith. And now in this last chapter here, God's revelation to Daniel is of things that are yet to come. It particularly deals with the end times. If you're into big theological words, then chapter 12 is showing us eschatological hope. If you prefer words that you're more familiar with, this is about holding on to hope in the here and now. That God knows what he's doing and that God has all things worked out so that at the right time, his salvation plan will be made complete. So you see, we begin in here, we're shown hope right from the beginning. But there's also a massive sense of the, but not yet, Daniel. Keep going, Daniel. Keep focused on living out your faith well in the here and now, because we're not at the end yet. First of all, we need to have a look at this chapter and think about how we let our faith show hope. And hope is right here, right from the beginning. Daniel 12, verse 1, hope is there. I wonder if you can see it. God's messenger or angel, even archangel some describe him as, Michael, is there. And this is an important place to start, because this particular message is described so clearly as the one who protects God's people. That's where the hope begins. So why is that important? Well, the next sentence doesn't make for such comfortable reading without it, does it? Daniel has already lived through so much with his people. Exile began at least 70 years before this, possibly a bit more. Faith has been tested time and time again in the fiery furnace and the den of lions. It looked like it was the end of the line for Daniel and his friends at those particular times. But it was their faith in God that carried them through. And now, after all of that, after all that they've been through already, what we read here is that there's more distress to come, the likes of which has never been seen before. You know, if this didn't begin with a sign of hope, then this revealing of more times of struggle to come would have been so much harder to hear, wouldn't it? So much harder. But as it is, this chapter has begun with the opportunity for Daniel to cling on to the last possible threads of hope. And then when we get to chapter 3, it's as though all of those loose threads of hope begin to be woven back together into something that looks and sounds more tangible. And it's in verse 3 that we read, those who are wise will shine like the brightest of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Notice the two things that are going on in that verse, two particular things that we do well not to miss. First of all, there's the reference to the wise. Wisdom. That word wisdom is such a key thing in the Bible, isn't it? Especially in Old Testament writings like this. The wise seek God. The wise trust God, follow his ways. They live by faith in the word of God. They hold on to hope. And Daniel is reminded that it's the wise who will make it through to the end. Those who go on living for God in everything. And then we get the second thing in that same verse. Those who lead many to righteousness. For those who, like Daniel and the others, could look to and see an amazing example of faith. What it means to live by faith and by prayer like Daniel did. Well, they'll be the ones that, because of their wisdom in God, they'll be the ones who will hold out for the hope of resurrection to the fullness of life in the glory and splendor of heaven. This is all sounding better, isn't it? Verse 3, when we get to verse 3, it all sounds so much better. Verse 1 starts with the reminder of God's protection for his people, that protection will be intact. Okay, we have that awkward bit in the rest of verse 1 and verse 2, which doesn't make it look so good. But hope is here. In verse 3, things start feeling better and the reading of the chapter feels better. And you can imagine Daniel, can't you, there, wanting to say something like, oh, that's better, I'll take that now, please. I've had enough of all this horrible exile stuff. I think I deserve a break after all I have worked so hard at. The opportunity of the fullness of hope would have sounded so good to Daniel, wouldn't it? But look at verse 4. In conversation with Daniel, ends with him being told to close up and seal the words of the scroll until another time, until the end comes. Daniel can see hope, and then what is he told? He's told to wait. He's been reminded that hope is here and now. In the words that start in verse 1 about God's protection, he's been told that the fullness of hope is yet to come. But now he's been told to wait. What do you do with that? What do you do with this gap between what you have now and what you're promised one day will be? How can we keep going when all we long for is things to be different now, things to be better now? We know they can be, but at the moment, they're just not. How do we do more of the same when all we want to see is the fulfilled promise of hope? Well, for Daniel, the answer actually is in those words, close it up until the end. And then in verse 9, with that encouragement for him to keep going. That's the answer Daniel hears, isn't it? Keep going as you bring your faith into all those gaps of life. Bring faith into the gaps. You know, this gap that I'm talking about is the bit in between the now, how things are now, and the not yet. The bit between all that God has already given and how things will be in the fullness of his promise in a time to come. Daniel wanted to know all about life in the gap, didn't he? There are two questions that are focused on in this chapter. And Daniel wants to know when this will all happen, and when it does, what is it going to look like? And so in verses 7 to 12, that's where we see Daniel getting answers to these questions. Actually, he only gets kind of an answer to the first question about when it will happen. And he's pretty much ignored when he asks the second question about what it will all look like. The first question then, that time one, how long will it be before the promise of hope is completely fulfilled as a reality? And this is the one that gets answered with only kind of an answer. For a start, it's split up between verses 7, 11 and 12. And even when you pull all of these numbers together, how on earth are you meant to work out what the answer actually is? Well, this is another one of those moments in Daniel when we could spend a huge amount of time analysing dates alongside world events, trying to work it all out, trying desperately to put it all together and understand what it all means and where are we at in relation to the end, the fulfilled promise that's being spoken about here. We could spend a lot of time doing that, but we're not going to. The man dressed in linen in verse 7 has already said, in a way, it will be when God says so. Jesus was regularly asked about times and dates, wasn't he? We can read that in all kinds of places in the New Testament. And he always gave the same response, that it wasn't for the knowing right now. And look at verse 8 of Daniel 12. I love this verse because, you know what, if Daniel couldn't understand it, if this wise man of God, this man of immense faith that's already carried him through so much, if he can't understand it, then I'm not sure that I feel the need to spend loads of time right now trying to work it all out precisely either. Surely, here, it's enough for us to hold on to the hope that's here and keep going in faith. That faith that hasn't destroyed us yet. So why should it now? That's what Daniel hears when he asks this second question. He wants to know more details about what it will be like when the end comes. He wants to know the preciseness of it all, doesn't he? But here's my paraphrase of what verse 9 tells us. Daniel, the detail of a time to come isn't what's important right now. You've already been proving to those around you that the most important thing is what you do with your faith today. How you react to what you'll face tomorrow, and how much you'll let it be the thing that gives you hope. Yes, there's a gap between that awareness that you have now, Daniel, and the fullness of all that's been promised. Yes, you know that God is with you now. He's your solid rock, your protector, your sustainer. And all of these things are unchanged by your times of distress and struggle in exile. But Daniel, listen, you need to bring faith into the gap, so that you can keep going in the way that God has set you apart for. Maintain your wisdom as you bring your faith into the unavoidable gap of life. And so keep leading others in ways of righteousness that God is holding out to them. That's what verse 9 means, isn't it? It says that to Daniel, to go your way. And in verse 10, it adds to him, that tells him that many will be purified. The encouragement to Daniel is just the same as it is for all of us. Into every circumstance of life where we feel like there's a gap between how things are now and how we know God has promised for them to be, into that gap of life we need to bring faith. That gap might be about feeling brokenness, but knowing the promise is there for restoration. It might be about living with illness but holding on to the promise of healing. It might be the gap between separation and reconciliation, oppression and justice, being bound up and being set free. Whatever it is, we have the same promise that for every circumstance of life, then our awesome God has a way through that promises us his sense of hope in our lives. You know, we've seen so many times now how this worked for Daniel. We've seen his amazing demonstrations of faith in chapters 1 to 6. And we've been with him in the depths of struggle that are shown more sharply in chapters 7 to 12. Every step along the way, Daniel made a choice about how he would live. And every time, it was about a choice to keep going with godly living in the midst of the ungodly world that he was surrounded by. Daniel made that choice. And we need to do the same. Let Daniel's example inspire you to keep living for God, to keep holding on to hope. It's what we need to do, hold on to hope. If we were to take the first verse of chapter 1 and add to it chapter 12, verse 13, first few verses of chapter 1, last verse of chapter 12, and if we were to just hold on to those verses and throw the rest of Daniel away, we would still have a complete message. You see, it begins with the details of how Daniel was taken into exile, and it ends here with the encouragement to keep going and the hope of what it will be like in the end. For those whose lives are built on nothing less than faith in our awesome God, theirs is the promise of knowing the blessing of glorious eternity in heaven. That's what we have here described in verse 13 as your allotted inheritance. God will not hold back all that he has in store for his faithful people, no matter how severe the bumps along the way might be or how turbulent the ups and downs in our life might be. God doesn't hold back his promise from us. But we need all that comes in between the gaps. to have it all make sense. We need to have all of these examples of faith so that we can understand what living by faith looks like. You know, Daniel has shown us that living by faith isn't all about a life of ease and plain sailing. We'll all have knocks in life, won't we? We'll have those times of pain and heartache. But just as he was with Daniel, then God will be right there with us as well, won't he? Daniel wasn't abandoned in exile at the beginning of the story. His God was there with him, maintaining his faithful covenant promise. And it's just the same kind of thing that's going on in this sense of new exile that begins in chapter 12. You know, I'm calling it a new exile because Daniel is still going to be in a place that is different to what he would long for it to be. That's what exile is, isn't it? Having to be in a place that's different to the best that you would rather have. It's in this exile-like place of the gap between what Daniel already has of God and the fullness of all that's been promised that he needs to keep living for God in. He needs to keep living for God by faith, holding on to hope. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, gave the same encouragement to the Christian church in Thessalonica. They'd stopped working. They'd stopped doing anything. They'd managed to work out that Christ's return was just any minute now. And so they would just stop doing anything. They weren't doing a thing at all. Paul came to them and encouraged them to keep persevering in faith. They needed to do that because not everyone around them had accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour yet. And besides, Jesus had previously said that no one knows the times and the dates. So for the church in Thessalonica, it was no different either. And to those in the Ephesian church who needed to keep working at deepening their maturity of faith, the same Apostle Paul says this: live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He doesn't say, oh, you've done with living your life now, just, you know, tick along a bit. He's saying, keep going, isn't he? Keep living your life worthy of the calling that you've received in Christ, your Lord and Saviour. And here's a final quote from the book that I've touched on many times in this teaching series. A final quote from Gerard Kelly. I had to fit it in somewhere this morning, didn't I? And as I read this, you'll quickly realise that he has a different view of notices and notice boards in churches to what I do. But his reasons, listen out for the reasons why he says the things that he does. Here's the quote. Some people complain that notices are the most tedious part of any church service. But I dream of a church where there are so many notices that there's no time for anything else. I dream of a church where every spare inch of wall space is covered with notice boards, where there is so much to announce that even the ceiling is used for the small ads. I dream of such a church because I dream of a setting in which God's people are being encouraged and equipped for redemptive tasks in every sphere of life, where there are so many different football teams up and running that a new member is spoilt for choice, where there are prayer meetings for dentists and think tanks for nurses, where teachers meet to talk together of the kingdom possibilities in their schools, where people who have known success in business take time to mentor and equip the unemployed, where artists and photographers and DJs and web designers seek each other out to create vital sparks of prayer and interaction. The list could go on forever, as long as the world itself, but not all or even any of these activities needs to be based in the church itself. But I dream of a church so obsessed with equipping its members for real life, so overwhelmingly sold on the vision of a gospel that transformed the ordinary, that it serves as a kind of Piccadilly Circus of vocation and mission, a creative, chaotic machine that thrusts people out into the challenge, into the callings almost as quickly as it draws them into worship. That's the message of Daniel, isn't it? That's the message of Daniel that we have here. That we'll be so encouraged and so equipped for real life in the gap, that our whole lives will be set on reaching out and connecting with a world that's waiting for that touch of God's grace. A church that is so obsessed with equipping its members for real life. Daniel's hope was set on all that God would do in the future. And ours is a bit further on than that, because more of that revelation of God has happened for us in Jesus, hasn't it? It's Jesus who calls us as his church to be the ones who stand in the gaps of life and who show people hope as we live out our lives in the midst of the reality of everything that's going on around us. So hold on to hope. Keep living for God in everything. Fix your life on the solid rock of hope that we have in Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. Just as the music carries on playing, it's the song that we've sung a number of times through this teaching series, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, this solid rock, I stand." Why? Because all other ground is sinking sand. Just reflect for a moment as the musicians play, and then they'll stop and I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord, move in power through your Spirit, we pray. Have us be your church that is grounded in the reality of life. Into those gaps of life, into those places of brokenness where we need to be made complete, where there's places of sickness where we need to know healing. Whatever it is, Lord, whatever the two things are, into that gap between the reality of now and how we long for things to be. Lord, help us to bring Jesus into every and any situation that we're in. Lord, we have this promise of yours, this promise of hope, that for those who trust in you, for those who call out to you, they will be saved. That, Lord, you will not abandon us. You'll never leave us alone. You'll not ignore us, Lord. And for that, we give you thanks and we give you praise. So, Father, we pray today that you'll keep on, Lord, teaching us as your people to be like Daniel, people of immense faith, that come what may, we keep going. We stand on this solid rock of life with Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. And to that place, we bring everything. And Lord, to that same place, we bring everyone. All of those that need to know whatever it is, that healing, that reconciliation, that completeness in their lives. Those who need to know Jesus. Father, help us to be your church, so equipped and so sent out from here, that, Lord, every part of our lives will be reflecting the light and glorious splendor of you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have one final song that we're going to sing, and this is the song "Great is the Darkness." This is a song that is focused on being filled with God's Spirit so that we can keep going and that we can keep touching a world that's waiting for God's grace. So stand with me, please, if you can, as we sing together.